Turning in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, please. We'll commence reading in verse 1, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, in verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they like which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. We'll end our reading in verse 17. May God add his own blessing to that reading for his name's sake. Would you bow your head with me around the throne of grace? Let's seek the Lord's face together. Our Heavenly Father, we come again in Jesus Christ's name to pray for heaven's blessing upon this meeting in the Word of God. We pray that Thou will open the Scriptures to us. We ask Thee, Spirit of God, that Thou wilt give us the ears to hear. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt prepare the ground, the soil of the heart, to receive the seed of the Word this day. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt keep away the devil. We want Thee, Lord, to be glorified in this time in the Scriptures. Fill Thy servant with the Holy Spirit. Bear him along in the message. May he say that which is only according to the word of truth. Grant us all today an understanding, a deeper understanding of what Thou dost require in worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. We come yet again to deal with the subject of the marks of a strong local church. Having dealt with the faith or the doctrine of a strong church, we have moved on to consider what characterizes a strong church in its form of worship, from faith to form of worship. You may recall that we began to develop this point by noting the starting point of all true worship, God. Starting point being that God is both the object and the subject of all true worship. Worship is not about us. It's not all about me. It is all about God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Mind you, worshiping God in spirit and in truth will always impact the personal life of the worshiper. But the point is that the focus of worship is not us. It is our Creator and our Redeemer. In our last time together, we were looking at several fundamental elements of all true worship. And therefore, what we are looking at are those things which will always characterize the worship of a strong church. These things will characterize the worship of a strong church. The only element of worship that I dealt with two Lord's days ago now was the place of Scripture in worship. Fundamental. The place of Scripture in worship. Our confession of faith states that the part of worship of God includes, I quote, the reading of the Scriptures with godly fear and the sound preaching of the Word. So every church, every strong church will have as part of its regular worship the reading of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. If those two elements are minimalized or marginalized in any way by the other elements that are part of the church service, then it is as clear an indicator as you will find that a church is anything but strong, anything but biblical and useful in God's work. It is as simple as that. If there is not the prominence given to the reading and the preaching of the Word of God, it indicates the church is weak. Regardless of the size of the congregation, the size of the church budget, the number of office bearers, it makes no difference if there is not prominence given to the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. But there is another ingredient, you might say, to the role that Scripture has in our worship of God. At the end of that morning message, I said that this church will not be judged by the size of its congregation, the ornateness, or lack thereof, of its building, or by the quality of its music program. It will be judged by its faithfulness to the Word of God. I will be judged by my faithfulness to the preaching of the Word of God. I will be judged for what I have preached to this congregation. Whether or not I have handled the Word of God accurately, truthfully, honestly. And then I said that you will be judged for what you do with what I preach. It is that truth that introduces us into the third aspect of the place of Scriptures have in worship, and that is this, the proper hearing of the Word of God. Scriptures must be read. The Scriptures must be preached, but there's one other vital element, and that is the proper hearing of the Scriptures. Our confession summarizes the Bible's teaching of this vital element of worship when it states that it consists, I quote, of the conscionable hearing of the Word in obedience to God with understanding, faith, and reverence. The conscionable hearing of the Word of God in obedience to God with understanding, faith, and reverence. There is no doubt that the Scripture places great emphasis on how one hears the Word of God. Whether it is being read or whether it is being preached, the Scripture lays great emphasis upon how one hears the Word of God. It must always be remembered, especially in the worship of God, that hearing and listening are two different things. You can hear the public reading of Scripture and not listen to it. You can hear the sermon that will be preached this morning and not listen to it. That is why the framers of our confession spoke of the conscionable hearing of the Word. You must hear in such a way where you can judge first whether or not what is being said is sound. Whether or not it is in agreement with the Scriptures. That requires a conscionable hearing. that requires you weighing. Is this true? Is this right? Or is it wrong? And you must hear in such a way where you make application of that word to your own life. That's bringing your conscience into play. Is that speaking to me? Is there something in what that man is saying right now, what that teacher, what that preacher of the Word of God is saying that addresses something in my life that needs attention? That's the understanding it and hearing it and listening to it in such a way where it is brought to bear upon your life. That will indicate that you are not just hearing, but that you are actually listening to the Word of God. At the end of many of His miracles, the Lord Jesus Christ would conclude by saying, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Master preacher told that to his congregations, time without number. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Every one of those people in his, obviously in his audience, had ears, of course. They had ears attached to their head. And unless they were deaf, they would have been able to hear the words that Christ uttered in their presence. But Christ was using that statement to teach people that there can be a hearing to the Word of God given, but it's really not heard. To have an ear for what is read and what is preached from the Scriptures mean that you have listened. It means that you have, to the degree that you're able to understand what you've heard. It means that you have believed what you have heard. And it means that you will obey what you have heard. Because ultimately, that's the indicator that you've really heard, that you've really listened, that you've really understood, and you've really believed what was said. It always translates into action. You parents who have children understand what I'm saying quite well. You've told them to do something. They haven't done it. And you've said to them, "You weren't listening, were you? You heard the words. You looked at my face and you heard the words, but you weren't listening." You would indicate, you would realize that they had listened when they actually did what you told them to do or told them not to do, whatever the case might be. The same thing applies in hearing the Word of God in the house of God. The same thing applies to us as the children of God. Our Father speaks to us through His Word. And we can hear. But we can be just like our children. Hear, but not listen. Hearing, a proper hearing of the Word of God is critical to all true worship. A proper hearing. It will not be enough. The Word must be read, and the Word must be preached faithfully. It must be expounded. It must be exegeted carefully. All of that is necessary, but it's not enough. It will only be a one-way street if there's not listening, a real and proper hearing of the Word of God. I want to begin to speak this morning on the subject of the proper hearing of the Word of God. This will mark a strong church. A strong church will be marked by a congregation, by people in the church, by families who give a proper hearing to the Word of God. There are a number of points I need to make. I'm only going to address 1.5 of them this morning. That's just how it broke out. 1.5 is all we'll be able to get to today. Number one, practical helps to a proper hearing of God's Word. Practical helps to a proper hearing of God's Word. Mark chapter 4 verse 1, Christ began to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto Him a great multitude, so that He entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And He taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in His doctrine, "Hearken! Behold, there went out a sower to sow." The Lord Jesus Christ enters into a ship in order to better teach the people. This was something new. This was not where teaching was normally done, from the side of inside of a ship just at the edge of the shore. It was at the temple normally, sitting down, opening the scrolls, reading and expounding them. This was different. And it was done because it made teaching the multitude easier. In other words, it was very practical what Jesus Christ did in stepping into that ship and teaching the crowd, the great multitude, it says, from the ship. That was practical. Jesus was very practical as he sought to teach the Word of God. Moreover, Jesus Christ says in verse 3, note that word, hearken. Don't just pass by it. Hearken. Listen. All right, stop whatever you're doing. If there was conversation going on, just stop. If your mind's somewhere else right now, just stop. Hearken. Listen. He's getting their attention. You know, that was very practical. That was very necessary. It was very practical. The Lord is saying, all right, listen up. I want your attention. If you're dozing, wake up. If you're drifting off in your thoughts, stop it. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Hearken! Hearken. Sometimes we can rush to get all of our I's dotted and our T's crossed in the theological and spiritual realm of worship, but fail to look at a few simple, practical issues that are a very real part of how we worship God. The whole man is to be involved in worship. His mind, his emotions, and his will. Not only must he hear what is read and preached, he must understand it also. To the degree that he's able, he must seek to understand what's being said, as the confession pointed out, and as what Jesus points out in this passage. Not only must he understand it, he must love it. And he must welcome what is said with open arms. If it's the Scriptures, if what is being taught, if what is being preached is actually the Word of God, then he is to welcome that. He is to receive it into his soul. He is to love it. And ultimately, he is to obey what he hears. Now, in order for that to happen, there are certain practical things that must be addressed if he's going to be able to give that kind of attention, that kind of hearing to the Word of God, to the sermon, to the class, to the teaching and preaching. First, practical help. Come rested to the house of God. Come rested to the house of God. You won't listen half so well to God's Word when you are tired and sleepy. You just won't. Your mind will have difficulty concentrating on what is being said. Your body will tell your eyes to close and your head to nod because you're tired, because you did not come to the house of God rested. Then your attention span is greatly shortened. You can listen for a few minutes, but then the mind begins to go, the body is tired, and you begin to drift off. Then how will you be able? I want to ask you something. If you don't come rested, how will you be able to give a proper hearing to the Word of God? How will you? Let's be honest. How can that happen? How can you understand? How can you believe? How can you follow through if you're so mentally exhausted, physically exhausted, that you really can't give a proper hearing to the Word of God? It's not about me. It's not about paying respect to a public speaker. That's just a given, you know. And whether you're in the realm of the lost or the church, it's common courtesy to give the speaker attention. That's just being respectful. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is here, coming to the house of God, refreshed and rested, so that you might hear. I realize there are situations, believe you me, I realize there are situations that arise that cause Saturday night to be
late nights on occasion, long nights on occasion. Sometimes the kids are sick, and they're sick throughout the night. And there's not one thing you can do about it but tend to them. And guess what? You are whacked out come Sunday morning. You are exhausted. And so you drag yourself into church, which is good. That's good. That's a good rule to have. But I'm tired and I'm weary and I feel like just staying in bed, but I need, number one, to set an example for my children that I go to church when I am tired and exhausted anyway, because that's the right thing to do, to be in God's house. I want to set before my children, I go to church. So sometimes the kids, sometimes you are sick or your spouse is sick. And you come not really fit to hear the Word of God. Sometimes you just can't sleep. It seems to be more of a problem the older you get, I find. You just can't sleep. So you wake up on a Lord's Day morning more dead than alive. You kind of dread getting up out of bed as that first surge of you need to wake up comes over you. Sometimes your job makes demands of you that rob you of a good night's sleep before Sunday. But those are things that happen beyond our control. What we want to avoid like the plague is doing something needless on a Saturday night that would keep us up late and leave us tired for the Lord's Day. What we want to avoid like the plague is doing something that would keep us up late on a Saturday night and leave us unrested and therefore unprepared to give a proper hearing of God's Word. I wonder how many Christians come to church on a Sunday exhausted because they have sat up half the night watching some movie, some television show, they've attended some sports event, or spent most of the evening out socializing in the homes of other people. And they come in at a late hour, and their kids are tired, and they get to bed, and they got to get up Sunday morning, and the kids are grumpy and they're groggy, and they really don't have any interest because they're so tired. Because caution was not taken to see that everybody gets to bed at a decent hour, so that everybody comes to church rested. There are things beyond our control, but there are cases when it is not the issue. And we do ourselves and our families and the work of God a disservice if we engage in behavior that we could avoid that leaves us tired, exhausted, and sleepy when we come to church. Folks, that is about as practical as it gets. We cannot give the Word of God a proper hearing if we're half awake. It's just not going to happen. You will drift in and out, and you'll hear part of it here and a part of it there. And you just might miss the point that you really needed to hear because you're tired. Use the better part of a Saturday evening to prepare yourself and your family for the Lord's Day. Use the better part of a Saturday evening to just get ready for the Lord's Day. At the very least, go to bed at a respectable hour so that your children and you are not bleary-eyed and grumpy when your family makes its way to church. Practical help number two, as far as giving the Word of God a proper hearing, deal with distractions. Deal with distractions. Distractions are a very real part of any occasion where public speaking takes place. And it is especially so in the house of God during worship. Rightly hearing the Word of God requires an effort to stay focused on what is being taught. That takes mental effort. To be diligent in hearing what is being said. You parents understand that with teaching your children, instructing them on behavior that you want them to engage in or not engage in. And you have seen them at times when you know they're not really listening. They're distracted by something. And so what do you have to do? You deal with the distraction. Once you dealt with the distraction, you remove that. Now they are ready to listen. That's how it's so, you know, it's a very practical issue in worship, dealing with distractions. Satan knows that fact, I think, better than many believers. He's represented in this parable by the fowls of the air. The Lord Jesus Christ describes him as one who comes, Satan, and snatches away. He takes away the Word of God before it ever has the ability or the time or the soil to take root and bring forth fruit. He's always, it says, doesn't it, immediately he cometh. Immediately. It's like he's waiting upon the heels of the Word of God as it's been preached and doing anything he can to snatch it away, to take it away, so it's really not listened to. Not understood. Not believed. Not followed. Distractions in worship are one of his oft-used tactics to prevent the Word of God from gaining a lodging place in the heart. How easily our minds seem to wander during the preaching of God's Word. I talked to a Christian many years ago. He said, I was at a point where I could, if you looked at me, you would think that I was paying the utmost attention to the preacher. But my mind was a million miles away. I wasn't at all listening to what he was saying. Our minds seem to so easily wander during that, and how easily they can be filled with so many things. We're thinking about perhaps Sunday dinner. We're thinking about what's going to happen at work on Monday. We're thinking about a person, this problem or that problem, and that all just crowds into the mind and you don't hear. You hear the words, but you're not listening because you're distracted. Therefore, we will need to deal with distractions in worship because that is part of the spiritual warfare. Number one, as we deal with distractions, number one, pray the Lord to continually corral your thoughts if they are prone to wander. Make it a regular prayer. Lord, keep my thoughts focused. Ask God to do that. He can do that, you know. He can keep your thoughts from wandering here and there. He can keep your heart and mind focused upon the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, one of the best things that you can do on a Sunday morning worship service is to come down and just sit down and open your Bibles and begin to read or to pray. We want to avoid what is so common, I think, in so many churches where it's all a time for loudness. It turns into a time of talking and the whole place is in an uproar and the mind is not ready, the heart is not prepared for hearing the Word of God. You've come into the sanctuary. God is to be feared in the assembly of His saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. I know we forget that. But the best thing to do is to come, get quiet. Just get quiet. And get your mind focused. Outside those doors, that's a different story. There's time for talk and fellowship and how one do it, but We all need to try to do whatever we can do that will help us get focused upon what is going to be said. So pray God to corral thoughts if they're prone to wander. Two, take preemptive action to deal with distractions. All that I am saying here, you have to know me to know this. I don't use this pulpit as a coward's castle. You know what that is? Preachers are afraid to deal with things personally, and so they get up behind the pulpit, and it's their castle they hide behind. I have no problem when the need arises to deal with issues personally. If I have to do it, I will do it. So what I'm about to say is not from a coward's castle, and therefore you can know it's not directed at certain individuals. Okay, we clear on that? Good. I'm your friend, and I'm your pastor, and I love you, and I pray for you, and therefore I must set before you what's going to help you and me to give a proper hearing to the Word of God. Turn your cell phones off or put them on vibrate. If you can't remember to do that, don't even bring them in. I was up at Malvern, and the first thing you see when you walk in the door, there's a pillar, a big pillar support beam. Please turn cell phones off. You go to graduation of Bob Jones and you're waiting for this commencement to take place. Big LCD screens. Please turn cell phones off. It's in this day of communication in which we live, it's a problem that Paul never had to deal with. But it is one that we are increasingly have to deal with. So, I've already made it part of my, will make it from this point on, part of my announcements. The last thing I will ask you to do is to please check your cell phone to make sure it's either off or on vibrate. Because if you're like me, you forget. Not intentional, but you forget. And it is distracting to the preacher and to the people around you when there's some cell phone going off. And you know what happens when that happens? You're trying like mad to get the off button. And you can't get it. And you panic and you're all upset and you think I'm upsetting other people. And guess what happens? Now your mind is discombobulated and you've been distracted from hearing the Word of God. So, practical help. Either leave it out in the car, turn it off, or make sure it's on vibrate. You don't want any distraction for others hearing or yourself hearing the Word of God. 2, instruct your children to ask their questions after the service is over. It's not the time to carry on a conversation about what the preacher has just said. Those questions can be asked and should be answered afterwards, not during. I understand the motivation is very pure. I want to know what that man up there meant by that word. But now is not the time, brothers and sisters, during the actual preaching of the Word of God to do that. People will turn around, they will notice it, they will look, and now they've been distracted from hearing what the preacher is actually saying at that point in time. So you want to avoid that. 3, whether it's children or parents, take the restroom stop before the service starts. Some of us have little bladders. That's the problem. Or other issues. And if it can't be avoided, it can't be avoided. But usually it can. And so therefore, make sure that restroom stop has been made before the service actually starts. Because it is distracting to get up in the middle of a service and to come back in. Now, if we had 3,000 or 4,000 people in a building that size, you become really only an issue to someone immediately, and that someone across the building wouldn't even know it's happened. But here we're small and we live in each other's back pocket, and that's just how it is. So we want to take some practical measures so that we can avoid as much as possible anything that would be a distraction. And when there are, thirdly, unavoidable distractions, deal discreetly with them as possible. No matter how much you plan or whatever measures you may take, there will come times when there's a distraction during the service. Do whatever you have to do to make as little fanfare as possible. All heads turning in a congregation to see what's going on is very distracting. I know the natural thing is to do that when that happens. But if you will fight that and fight to stay focused, it will help the preacher and it will help the people and it will help you out tremendously. Because all that Satan is after, he will take advantage of any situation he can put his hands on to snatch away the seed of God's Word. Anything. Be sensitive to those around you. Strive to help others hear the Word of God aright by what you do and by what you don't do. That's first practical. Secondly, and here's what I'm only going to get half of it. Needful cautions when hearing the Word of God. Needful cautions. The parable before us this morning deals with the fundamental issue. It's what it's all about. It's the fundamental issue of the proper hearing of the Word of God. Luke's account of this sermon preached by Jesus Christ ends with these words, "Take heed how ye hear." He's given the parable of the sower, and he sums it up by saying, "Therefore, in light of all that I've said, take heed how ye hear." So this parable is all about how you hear the Word of God. Christ begins it with the word hearken, and he ends it with, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And between those two statements, Christ preaches on the various ways in which people listen or hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. You will find in this parable four kinds of hearers. I will only get to two of them. You'll find in this parable four kinds of hearers, and in those four kinds of hearers, you're going to find four cautions that we need to be aware of, that we need to heed whenever the Word of God is preached and whenever it's taught. Number one, beware of the condition of your heart when hearing the Word of God. That's first. Beware of the condition of your heart when you hear the Word of God. Christ said that some of the seed fell by the wayside. The word actually means highway. He was referring to the road that went between two fields. The sower would go out with his sack of seed. And you understand, they didn't have planters in those days. He would just go out with his sack of seed, reach his hand in, and broadcast it like that. Of course, as he was casting alongside the field, there was a highway. There was a road that was well traveled. And because it was well traveled, it was very hard. And he would cast the seed, and some of the seed would fall upon the wayside, the highway. And because the ground was so hard, that was never covered up by soil, the fowls of the air would come and see it and snatch it right away. And he uses that to teach the very important lesson about the condition of the heart when hearing the Word of God. And the point is, you don't want a hard heart when you hear the Word. The birds found it an easy job to snatch away what the seed the sower had sown. In other words, because of the hardness of someone's heart, they receive no benefit from the sermon, from what is being preached, and they remain, therefore, unchanged. They're unaffected. There is nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the word that is actually being preached, but there is something very wrong with the hearts. Matthew's account of this parable gives us a very telling comment on this wayside here. There, Jesus Christ is said to add a bit of information about this hearing of the Word of God. He, this wayside here, he understandeth it not. The word understandeth means to bring something together. To set or join together in the mind. In other words, this kind of hearer does not bring together what he's heard in his mind with his own life. Doesn't understand. He doesn't understand the Word of God in such a way where it bears upon him on how he lives. There's no joining of the Word with his life. There is no application that is being made. The heart is hard. And because the heart is hard, because the condition of the heart is not conducive to the seed, then nothing sinks in. We use that term. It doesn't sink in. The seed doesn't take root. Such a man hears what is being said, but he sees no connection with that word to himself. Pride, sin, coldness, indifference, you might say are feet that have traveled up and down his heart and left him impervious to the truths of the Scripture. Therefore pray God to give you and this whole church a heart that is tender to the Word. Lord, give me a heart that is sensitive. Enable me to understand what that man is saying in such a way where I understand its application to me. Lord, save me from thinking, oh, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this. But Lord, speak to me. Give me a tender heart, a sensitive heart. Take away the hard heart.
What we need every time this book is opened is hearts that are sensitive to the Word, ready to see ourselves in Scripture, ready to understand the application. I can assure you that if we do not have sensitive hearts, there is a devil who is quite ready to snatch away anything and everything the preacher says. Satan is here. No spot is too sacred for him. Nowhere is he more active than in a congregation of gospel hearers. He labors incessantly to stop the Word of God from finding a lodging place in your heart. He doesn't want it to get into the hearts of your children. He doesn't want them to understand. He doesn't want them to think that that preacher might be talking to me, that there's some application for my life right now. He wants to steal it away. Verse 15, Christ said, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. In other words, there is an urgency in his action to take away the word of God that's been preached. He is urgent to do it. From the devil there comes wandering thoughts. From the devil there comes dull minds and dull memories. From the devil comes weary years and divided attention. People wonder why they find sermons so dull and why they remember them so badly. They have forgotten the parable of the sower. They have forgotten the devil is constantly at work to take away the seed that's been sown. That does not mean that preachers never preach dull sermons. They do. That does not mean that preachers always preach sermons that are memorable. They don't. But where the Word of God is faithfully preached and where the truth is constantly sown, the trouble is more with the way the Word of God is heard than the way it is preached. There will always be something for your heart, always, if you will listen with your heart. Second caution, and my last this morning, beware of trusting passing temporary impressions when you hear the word. As Christ looked into the faces of the multitude that was gathered around him as he preached, he saw people who appeared to be so enthusiastic about what he was saying. They appeared to hang upon every word that he uttered. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 through 29, Christ preaches, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." It was on their faces. You talk about a reception to the word. Man, we've never heard preaching like this. He's so unlike the average Pharisee who stands in his long robes and gives a boring discourse. Man, this is interesting. They were astonished. As a result of his teaching and his miracles, the crowds thronged Jesus Christ. They seemed thrilled to hear him. But do not forget that little event that took place in John chapter 6. John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ has, of course, fed the 5,000 with a couple of loaves and a few small fish. And he crossed the Sea of Galilee, and he was on the other side the next day, and the crowds came looking for him. They were so eager to hear him. Jesus Christ told them, of course, "Now listen, you're not here for what I'm saying. You're here for the bread. You want to be fed again. It's not my message. It's not what you're after." The Lord Jesus Christ goes on to talk about the real bread come down from heaven. The spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. The spiritual nature. And he says, you know, "Unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you're not in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is not in you." And verse 66 reads, "And from that time, many of the disciples went away and walked no more with him." They were disciples. They were following him. But he said something they didn't understand. Eat, eat,
eat my flesh and drink my blood. Of course, he was simply describing the spiritual nature of the kingdom and his life and his death being the means of salvation. Peter understood it. Will you also go away? Christ asked him. Lord, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. These are words of eternal life, what you've just said. No one else has them. We're not leaving. But many did. And those were the very ones that were so astonished and so wowed by his preaching. Folks, I've seen it happen over and over again. People impressed, wowed, until there's just this one little point that sticks in their craw. And they don't like it. And the astonishment and the admiration and the appearance of hanging on every word begins to change. When the Lord Jesus Christ preached to these people and told them things that were hard to understand, hard to accept, hard to hear, they left. What happened? Why? The parable shows they had only a superficial, shallow hearing of what Christ was teaching. He talks about the seed, some fell upon stony ground. Now, don't get the idea that the stony was just ground with a lot of stones or rocks in it. That wasn't the case. In that region, there was ground where there was a shallow measure of soil, a thin layer of soil, and just below the thin soil, there was solid rock. So, you know what happened? The soil would be there, enough moisture to hold it, the seed would germinate, it would begin to send roots down, and it hits the rock, and it withers away. Shallow ground. Hearers. He says that they heard the word and immediately they rejoiced at what they heard. Oh, it sounds so thrilling. It sounds so wonderful. But then Christ Jesus said, the sun comes up. Here we have a metaphor again. Or here we have the trials and the afflictions and suffering, especially for the word's sake, for their professed belief in the word, it's now costing them something. And he says they wither away. It was shallow. They were trusting in a temporary impression. They were depending upon a feeling that they had. And guess what happened? Troubles came. Trials. I didn't expect this. They went away. You want to beware of trusting in temporary passing emotions when you hear the Word of God. A man or woman can have a deeply moving experience in a sermon, but at the end up without Christ and end up in hell. I read many years ago an incident related by C.H. Spurgeon that paints this picture of the parable in living color. A man spoke to his minister one day after a message he had preached that was moved the congregation, the whole congregation, very deeply. The man said to his preacher, "It's a wonderful thing to see so many people weeping." The minister replied, "Nay, I will tell you something more wonderful still, that so many will forget all they wept about when they get outside the door." Beware of trusting in feelings and emotions in hearing the word. You may be moved by tears or two tears by a message, and you may be attracted by the comfort that the promises of the word of God actually bring. Indeed, you may think the deep preaching of Christ is wonderful. But when you hear the word of God preach, do not place your hopes and do not place your trust into passing impressions. Don't misunderstand me. Emotions are part and parcel to the Christian life. The whole man is saved. The whole man, not just his understanding, but his will and his affections, his emotions. But emotions by themselves will never do when you have to endure hardness as a good soldier. They're not going to do you. They will never do you when you are facing a mountain of opposition in your walk with God or a sea of troubles in your life. It is then you will want to have given an ear, a right hearing to the Word of God, a right understanding. Because when feelings are gone and the only emotion you have is one of the deep depression and despondency and sadness, you've got to be able to come back to what is written because you've understood and you've believed the truth that was preached. That makes the difference. Shallow impressions don't. Pray that God would cause His Word to lodge very deeply in your heart. A church that is built with such people will be a very strong church. God, make us such. Amen. May the Lord write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Our God and our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask Thee to seal Thy Word to our souls. We pray against the devil who would seek to cause us to forget what we've heard, who would love for us to have a dull memory and a dull mind. Enable us, Lord, to discuss amongst ourselves what we've heard this day by way of the practical helps and by way of the cautions given. Help us to talk up much the Word. Save us, Lord, from consuming our time on this Thy day with the weather and work and inconsequential events. Guard this day, we pray. Guard our conversation. For Lord, we do not want to be found shallow ground hearers. We want to be found with hearts that are sensitive. A soil in our soul that is ready to receive the truth. Dismiss us now with Thy fear and favor upon us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.